Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jai Shri Shri Radha Madhava Ki, Shri Shri Kishore Kishore Ki. Hare Krishna. Today we are completing chapter 3, the marriage of Sukanya and Chavanamuni, with three verses which do not have a purport. And then we'll start chapter 4 with the first verse, which is on the board. So the first three verses I will read myself. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So, chapter 3, text 34, 33. Tatgatcha deva devam subala devu mahabalaha kanya ratnam idam rajanara ratna yadihi bohu. O king. Now, this is for those who might not have been every day. This is Lord Brahma. Lord Brahma, who is talking to Maharaj Kakudmi. Kakudmi was a king who had wanted to find the right husband for his daughter, Revati. And so he went to all the way to Brahmaloka. This is what you have been discussing in the last few days. Went all the way to Brahmaloka, but then Brahma told him that whoever you had in mind, nobody is living anymore because 27 yugas have passed. By the time you were here with me, time is different there and here. But now he's giving a direction. O king, live here and offer your daughter to Lord Baladev, who is still present. He is most powerful. Indeed, he is the supreme personality of Godhead, whose plenary portion is Lord Vishnu. Your daughter is fit to be given to him in charity. Text 34. Bhuvo bharavataraya bhagavan bhuta bhavanaha avatirno nijam shina punya shravana kirtana. Lord Baladev is the supreme personality of Godhead. One who hears and chants about him is purified, because he is always the well-wisher of all living entities. He has descended with all his paraphernalia to purify the entire world and lessen its burden. Text 35. Ityadhishto bivandhyajam nirpa swapuram agatah tyaktvam punyajanatra sad bratri bhir dikshvabhastitai.
Having received this order from Lord Brahma, Kakudmi offered obeisances unto him and returned to his own residence. He then saw that his residence was vacant, having been abandoned by his brothers and other relatives, who were living in all directions because of fear of such higher living beings as the Yakshas.
Text 36. Sutam dhatva navadhyangim balaya balashaline madharyakhyam gaturaja taptum narayanashramam.
Thereafter, the king gave his most beautiful daughter in charity to the supreme powerful Baladev and then retired from worldly life and went to Bhadarikashram to please Naranarayan. Thus ends the Bhaktivedanta purpose to the 9th canto, 3rd chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam entitled The Marriage of Sukanya and Shravana Muni. Chapter 4. Ambarish Maharaj offended by Durvasa Muni. So there is a chapter summary. I will only read the part, the paragraph that deals with this story which we are starting today, the story of Nabhaga. Srila Prabhupada writes in the summary of the chapter, this chapter describes the history of Maharaj Nabhaga and his son Nabhaga and of Maharaj Ambarisha. The son of Manu was Nabhaga and his son Nabhaga lived for many years in the Gurukul. In Nabhaga's absence, his brothers did not consider his share of the kingdom, but instead divided the property among themselves. When Nabhaga returned home, his brothers bestowed upon him their father as his share. But when Nabhaga went to his father and told him about the dealings of the brothers, his father informed him that he was cheating and advised him that for his livelihood he should go to the sacrificial arena and described 2 mantras to be chanted there. Nabhaga executed the order of his father, and thus Angira and other great saintly persons gave him all the money collected in that sacrifice. To test Nabhaga, Lord Shiva challenged his claim to the wealth, but when Lord Shiva was satisfied by Nabhaga's behavior, Lord Shiva offered him all the riches.
Text 1 on the board. Sri Sukavacha Nabhaguna Bhagapatyam Yam Tatam Bratarakavim Yavishtam Vyabhajandhayam Brahmacharinam Agatam.
Ramacharya
Vaishnavis. Shri Shukadeva Goswami said, Nabhaga Appatyam was the son of Maharaj Nabhaga. Yam unto whom Tatam the father, Brataraha, the elder brothers, Kavim, the learned, Yavishtam, the youngest, Vyabhajan, divided, Dayam, the property, Brahmacharinam, having accepted the life of a Brahmachari, perpetually, Naishtika, Agatam, returned. Translation. Shukadeva Goswami said, the son of Nabhag, named Nabhaga, lived for a long time at the place of a spiritual master. Therefore, his brothers thought that he was not going to become a Grihastha and would not return. Consequently, without providing a share for him, they divided the property of their father among themselves. When Nabhaga returned from the place of his spiritual master, they gave him their father as his share. Purport. There are two kinds of brahmacharis. One may return home, marry, and become a householder, whereas the other, known as Brihadvrata, takes a vow to remain a brahmachari perpetually. This Brihadvrata brahmachari does not return from the place of the spiritual master. He stays there, and later he directly takes sannyas. Because Nabhaga did not return from the place of the spiritual master, his brothers thought that he had taken Brihadvrata brahmacharya. Therefore, they did not preserve his share, and when he returned, they gave him their father as his share. Omogyanati Miranda Syagranjana Salakya Chakshara Miritam Miratas Meshi Guri Vinama. Namam Vishvadaya Krishna Vistaya Padre Shimahati Bhakti Vedanta Swamini Ti Namini Namaste Sarasvati Devi Gurvani Pacharne Nimshishya Shunivadi Paschatya Deshi Darini Vansha Kalpa Tarubhyas Chakripa Sindhvi Vachapati Tanam Bhavanibhyu Vaishnavibhyu Namo Namaha. So we are discussing we just finished the chapter of the marriage of Shukanya and Chavanamuni. How many of you were here for basically the whole chapter? Most of you, so I've been following. Then this chapter at the end also included the story of Kakudmi trying to get the proper husband for Revati, his daughter. And we've seen today how Brahma
advised him to give the daughter to Lord Balaram. And so you have this highly unusual match between the Supreme Personality of Godhead and a girl who, by the way, was a girl from 27 Mahayuga before. Was not technically contemporary of Lord Baladeva. Now, because Vedic culture is very stable, Vedic culture is repeating itself, cycle after cycle. And so, there's no problem, because it's the same culture, same value, same shastra, same references. And here we see this story of Nabhaga. Nabhaga means actually no share, no fortune, means he doesn't get anything. This is not the only Purana, this is not the only scripture which is as described. It's described also in the Rig Veda. In all these stories we see that the importance of clarifying expectations. Here there was some sort of assumption by the brothers. And they assume, well, he's in Gurukul, this Nabhaga is in Gurukul for a long time, he's there. Of course, we don't know the details, where they were living, how far was the Gurukul, how often would be any communication, if any. We don't have these details. But we know that these children, apparently the father was taking vanaprastha or retiring, that's why they were sharing already, dividing the property of the father. And so they thought, well, where is Nabhaga? Well, he's in Gurukul. He doesn't care about these things. He's taken a Naishtika Brahmachari vow. Therefore, he doesn't need anything. So they shared. And no problem. It happens. In the best of families, and in the best of of temples. Now, so then, but Nabhaga, somehow he came back. So he did come back. Come back means he did, after this long training in Gurukul, he did want to enter family life. And so then he came back, and then again, this very atypical transaction that the brothers told him, oh yeah, you want your share? Our father is your share. Which I don't know what that means actually, because what do you do with a father which is going to take vanaprastha on top of that? That later Srila Prabhupada explained, it was very simple hearted. And so he went to the father and said, now you are my share, we'll see you tomorrow. You're my share. And the father said, forget it. This doesn't make any sense. It's all cheating. So, see, the brothers, to some extent, I don't know all the rules of succession, the rule of inheritance, but to some extent, it could have been understandable that, he's not coming back. He's a Naishtik Brahmachari. He doesn't get anything. Now, I don't know. Again, I don't know the rules in the Manu Samhita or other Dharma Shastra. What's the rule? Maybe they should still have given him the its share. I don't know all the rules. But even if we accept that it was understandable for them to say, well, this Brahmachari doesn't need anything, still when he came back, then they should have rearranged. Huh? Say they divided properties, I don't know, lands, whatever they had, cows, I don't know, doesn't give any details here. They still should have rearranged instead of just giving the father as a share. This actually reminds me of a story of a brahmachari in Italy. He's actually the senior most brahmachari in Italy. He's brahmachari for... at least, what, 38 years. Never got married. So I think he's the maybe the only Naishtika Brahmachari we have in Italy, at least so far. And something similar happened. He was from south of Italy, and he was from a wealthy family. But again, he was a brahmachari, he's still a brahmachari, and he was doing Sankirtan. And then his father died, and he went down to his family. And he was very simple, actually. It's very similar to Nabhag, no? Very similar. He was very simple. He just wanted to go back in Sankirtan, book distribution. So the brothers told him, Yeah, no worry, no, you have to go back to distribute books. Just sign here. We'll take care of everything. So he signed a document that basically relinquished the whole inheritance. And it was a sizable amount of money and property because it was a wealthy family. So basically he was cheated. And but he was kind of happy. Oh, okay, I can go back to book distribution. Now, I can't prove any connection. But after signing the document, he got a special disease on his hand, the hand that signed the document, and his hand kind of got swollen. And the devotees told him, you should not have done it. You know, you have all that wealth, you should use it for Krishna. We could do so much. You may be a brahmachari, you may not need any personal money, but we are talking about, I don't know now the details, but a sizable property. You could build a temple. I mean, we all know how many things you can do with money. Huh? So they actually chastised him and said, this was stupid. In fact, he got that reaction with the swollen hand because he's fine. And then finally there was a court case, actually, that they cheated him because, I mean, technically signed, but it was sort of cheated. We take care of everything. He signed everything, the property off. But again, it was not... Here is different because because Nabhaga didn't sign anything. He just came back and said, oh, we thought you were a brahmachari for life. But he was not. In fact, he will become the father of the celebrated Maharaj Ambarish. So anytime we hear about Ambarish Maharaj, which the remaining of the chapter will discuss, we'll see that Nabhaga, this Nabhaga is the father of Ambarish Maharaj. Like that. So, and this is in all social interaction, is very important to clarify expectation, clarify one's role. Otherwise, ambiguity creates confusion, creates bewilderment, it creates false expectations. But I thought you'd be like this. No, then you're like this. Or I thought you wanted this, and then you'll be like, you wanted something else. So it's very important. It's very important. And it's very important also in every relation, I would say. In every relation. That's why the... You know, even in Krishna consciousness, somebody takes sannyas, it tells basically the world that, look, I'm renounced, I've done with my family life, my children are grown up, my wife is well situated somewhere, or if he never had a wife, okay, I'm not going to enter family life, I'm going to take sannyas, so I dedicate my life to the service of the Lord. So it's clear. So you know what you can expect from a sannyasi. And you know what, also what you can expect from a grihastha. You know, he will live with a husband or with a wife, will be a couple, and they're allowed to have children, and they allow a private property, they allow a personal bank account, vehicles, properties like houses and things, and then it's their decision really how much they want to serve the Lord with that. There are also rules for that, certain amount for charity and so on.
certain amount for safety, for security in the future, and so on. And also, there also are specific duties. They have to take care of the children, they have to take care of each other, and then bring the children to adult age, adulthood, and make the children walk with their legs. And then their responsibility as parents, it's over. Now, since the situation of the world nowadays is that couples are not very stable for a number of reasons, and even in our movements sometimes we suffer because of this instability. It's, I would say, mostly it's a cultural instability. People, when they find that there is some issue, some trouble in the relation, often they want to get out of the relation. So they divorce or they separate. And sometimes it's even kind of hard to understand. Like, I was just in Italy and there was a bhakta coming to the temple. He's in his 60s. And they lived together with a wife for 35 years. So, and they have grown-up children. But at one point, there was some disagreement. And now the wife lives somewhere, he lives somewhere else. Nothing dramatic. No, they're still friends, they see each other, but they're separated. They don't. And it's not, I mean, in this case, it's not like a vanaprastha type of thing. It was more like, okay, we disagree on things, okay, you live there, I live here. And so they don't. So sometimes it's even almost an exception when people stay together. I know my mother told me that when my father passed away, she went through different offices for whatever, all these legal things, practical, bureaucratic thing that, oh, my husband died, whatever, all these offices. And then she told me that in the office people were asking, but you were living together, and they lived together for some more than 40 years, and they always lived together. But somehow the office clerks were, they showed their surprise. They were, you're living together? Still, you're living together? Kind of, are you sure? Yeah, we're living together. Yeah. So you're living together for 40 years. And then they went to another office of, you're living together? Yeah, we're living, really? It's like, well, we're husband and wife, you know, generally they live together, you know. So, and the other tensions, obviously, conflict and misunderstanding, and but they stay together for the sake of the children, which means me and other two sisters. But, you know, they stay together, whatever. The value was, okay, we stay together, we're married, we stay together. Hare Krishna. I mean, they didn't say Hare Krishna, but they stay together. It's like a value, no? But nowadays, unfortunately, that value is not very strong. People, and sometimes you hear when it did not work out. You hear this sentence a lot, right? You all have heard this sentence. It did not work out. Neuter. So it, the marriage did not work out. It's not that we didn't work out. It did not work out. So it's like almost like, no, it's raining. Well, what can I do? You know, it's raining. It's raining, you know. It's raining, you know. Yeah, nobody will give you responsibility for the rain. So it did not work out. Well, who had to work it out? You had to work it out. It's not something meteorological. Anyway, so I was inspired because the marriage of Shukanya and Chavana Muni, you heard, was also not an easy marriage. It was not the easiest of marriage, because this Chavana Muni was quite temperamental. He was a big sage, kind of, he has his own prestige, a big sage. But Shukanya was very expert, and somehow
she was able to make him happy. And then at the end everything went very well, because he with his power, he even became young again, no? So following Dharma, it's always good. It's always good. We'll see the story of Nabhaga. He was very dharmic. We'll see that there are different things that will happen in this short story. And, you know, following Dharma, there is always some reward at the end. Huh? Unfortunately, because of passion and ignorance, people don't think too much about the long-term things. As soon as there is some dissatisfaction, people become agitated. In traditional Indian culture, I wouldn't say Vedic necessarily, but Indian culture, when some lady, say we're not so happy in the marriage for whatever reason, they will know that, okay, in this life I got this man, next life I'll get a better man if I do my duty. Of course, we're not talking about abuse or things like that, but I'm saying sometime, you know, it's not the most spectacular of relation, huh? The most satisfying of relation. But so there's dharma, the sense of dharma, the sense of patience, kind of fills the gap. Say, okay, I'm doing as a duty. Now, because of the many issues we have in our Grihastha ashram, sometime back, Japtaka Maharaj, who has many disciples, many are Grihasthas, and therefore many bring their troubles to him. Huh? Although he's a sannyasi, he should not be involved. But, you know, the disciple bring the problem to the spiritual master. So once he asked my wife, please, can you help with this, all these troublesome things that happens? So my wife spent a couple of years researching, doing some work, and then she together with other people, put together a course, a premarital training course. And I was thinking of this because, again, it's very much centered on clarifying expectations. There's a course, actually, I brought it to show to you. This is a course offered by the ISKCON Congregational Development Ministry. And the division is called Bhakti Marriages. So there are, for now, there are two courses: Get Married for Married Life for men, this is for women, and Get Ready for Married Life for men, which is most lessons are common, but some lessons are specifically for women and some lessons are specifically for men. And there was a lot of research involved, what Srila Prabhupada said, what are the issues nowadays, like, say, interracial marriages or intercontinental marriages. They may work, but there are specific considerations. Like, for instance, we have in Mayapur, somehow recently has become quite popular that Bengali men marry Chinese women. You know, China and Bengal are very close, and somehow there are several Chinese devotees who are now living in Bengal. And for whatever reason, it seems that some Bengali men, I can't say all the Bengali men, but Bengali men seems they find the Chinese women attractive or as potential partner. So they get married, and I'm not saying as a problem, but just a consideration. Like, for instance, but this Chinese food and Bengali food are quite different. Huh?
Chinese people don't like Bengali food. Once there was a group of Chinese devotees coming to visit Mayapur, and I greeted them. I said, how are you? Happy Mayapur? Yes, 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 yes. And then, how do you like the food? Oh, no, 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 no. It was really like from the heart, you know, food, no, no, no. The fact that in China, they eat differently, the devotees. I personally like more the Chinese way of eating is more sattvic. It's like, well, you know, whatever. So Chinese people don't like Bengali food, and Bengali people don't like Chinese food. So this I know one man that is married, happily married, have a child and everything, but every day he eats at the Brahmacharya Ashram because he can't eat what the wife cooks at home. Anyway, again, it's not a big problem. I mean, but it's a consideration. You can't expect that, oh, my wife or my husband is from some other place and they really eat exactly the same food. So this is just one example, but it's part of life, because eating together, you know, is part of being living together. So this course speaks about all these things, and the last couple of lessons, it's all about questions to ask yourself and your potential partner. Again, in the spirit of clarifying expectations, because there are big questions that unless people talk about them, they take it for granted. Just like the brothers of Nabhaga took for granted, he's a brahmachari for life, he'll never come back. But he came back. So sometimes people don't want to clarify expectations. One reason is because they're shy. One reason is because they're fearful that if they share their expectations, they won't like each other so much anymore. Huh? So they keep it hidden. Sometimes people even I'm not saying devotees, but sometimes people even lie. No? Like somebody wants to get married, say, do you like children? Oh, I love children. Oh, really? Yeah, 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 yeah. Then they get married. Actually, let's not have any child, you know, the spouse, but you said that you like, no, but kind of changed my mind, you know. I like them in a distant way, no, not really like having the children there. You know? I like them aesthetically, no. They're very decorative, but not that we want a house full of children. Things like that. So there are more than 100 questions. And another reason why people don't ask questions is because they don't know what questions to ask. Or they just take it for granted. Like, what kind of lifestyle you want to live? Are you okay? Like a very simple, frugal lifestyle, simple house, simple furniture, or you expect something more opulent, something more elaborated. So these things, sometimes they're not discussed, and this creates a problem later, because people... But I thought you live very austerely. Austerely, me? You were mistaken. I never said anything about austerity. You know? So like that. Things like that. So, these books are only for show. How does it, if somebody wants to take a look, I can leave the files to the temple. Otherwise, you can take it online, bhaktimarriages.com. So the same lessons. There is a lesson, a couple of pages, then there is some questions to ask, mostly to meditate on the meaning, how it applies. So I wanted to share this because we finished the marriage of Sukanya and Shravana Muni. It's also mentioned somewhere in one lesson. And so we started the story of Nabhaga. Any questions or comment? Yes.
I'm wondering, what is the consideration when a brahmachari is deciding to marry or to stay brahmachari?
What are the considerations?
Yeah, for personal.
Well, everyone has got their nature, and I remember one brahmachari came to my spiritual master, Japtaka Maharaj. He wanted to get married, and the way he put it is, Guru Maharaj, I'm not able to see anymore all women as my mother. So he got a very cultural way of saying it. So you know, there are different considerations, and it's a very personal type of thing. I know somebody who did the course. He studied the course. He wasn't sure he wanted to get married, but he was kind of considering, maybe I should get married. So he did the course, and then he decided better not to get married, because he understood it's a major responsibility. I'm not saying one should just escape the responsibility. That's not the spirit of Naishthika Brahmachari. But it did consider that, look, there are many, many things you got to be ready. There is the whole section on fitness. Fitness means, are you fit emotionally? Are you fit physically? Are you fit economically? Are you fit spiritually? Are you fit in terms of willing to give charity? So this person at least said, well, for now, it's not time for me to get this into this marriage thing. So if a brahmachari is happy serving the guru and the mission, obviously it doesn't need anything else, because it's not necessary to enter grihastha life, as we all know. It's not necessary. One chance Hare Krishna serves the guru and goes back to God. That's the direct path. But at one point, one may start thinking, was it? Is it life for me? Is it lifetime? And so we should maybe also kind of know what exactly grihastha life entails. We already read through the Bhagavatam, because every brahmachari studied the Bhagavatam, so we all study the duties, like seventh canto, there was all the duty of householder life. And as a practical suggestion, I would say we should open our mind, talk with some senior, talk with somebody who has experienced. And again, it's something very, very personal. Main thing is to be honest and understanding that getting married is not a fall down. Like Nabhaga, he was a long time brahmachari, but he came back, and we'll see how he, although he was simple, he was successful. He was even blessed by Lord Shiva personally. We'll see it in a few verses. And then he got a great devotee, Ambarish Maharaj, as his son. So his grihastha life was very, very fruitful. In fact, I mean, Shukadeva Goswami is all talking about grihasthas here. It's, I mean, some sannyasis here and there, mostly grihastha, because he's talking about kshatriyas. So this is a very general answer, but again, it's a case by case. Main thing, see, what happened in the past in ISKCON when we were a younger movement, in our first 50 years, the people kind of wrapped very much their sense of dignity or their sense of identity in not being married.
Obviously is good, but it's a platform. It's Brahmacharya means Brahmachar, means spiritual behavior. So it doesn't mean unmarried. No, it doesn't mean unmarried. It means Brahma Achar, that everything is done for Brahman, everything is done for the Parabrahman. So from morning to night, the Brahmachari serves Parabrahman, deities, the Guru, the mission, he studies the Vedas, he distributes the Vedas. He does, you know, he just serves. He doesn't have any other distraction or diversion. That if at one point that lifestyle doesn't fit anymore, one psychophysical setup, with great maturity, with great soberness, with great caution, one should consider, understand. It's just something very personal. Prabhu has something to say.
Hey, Hare Krishna Prabhu, thank you for your class. You were mentioning the this story, Nabaga and your friend from Italy who family made him sign that. There's a quote that says, men make counterfeit money. In many more cases, money makes counterfeit men. And the reason I appreciate that is because there's a similar story with one of our devotees in our congregation. In the 70s, he gave his motorcycle, a very expensive motorcycle, to devotees.
He gave a donation
in the 70s. And now, as a result, he lives in the temple for the last 10 years. He got benefit from Srila Prabhupada, but his family completely turned against him when he gave his expensive motorcycle to his family. So naturally, we're taught that if we're detached from our materialistic family, that's okay. Kauravas, it's okay if we're detached from our materialistic family. So sometimes there are disagreements within devotee families, or in marriage life, or between brahmacharis or devotees. So my question is that can you make the distinction between disagreement and disrespect? Because in the past time, Ambarish Maharaj and Durvasa, they disagree with each other. But Ambarish always respected Durvasa, but so that's the tendency, is that how do we give up this tendency to want to please everyone? If I disagree with them, they may consider that disrespect. Uh-huh. If I disagree with you. And so how does one want, because that's a lot of times a fearful situation. I don't want to ruin my relationship with devotees. Uh-huh. At the same time, you know, I disagree with them, but if I disagree with them, they may not. So how do we deal with that dilemma?
Well, I would say that the answer is already within your question. You understand that sometimes there is a disagreement, and it's just nature. Or maybe there's no disagreement, you personally, but there are two persons who disagree, and you are in the middle. Somebody say, no, you should do this, and the other person says, no, you should do that. So you have to choose, and by choosing, you will have to displease some of them, because they have different plans for you. So the answer is in your question. You need to be respectful. How to be respectful? Different situations will have their own way of being respectful. It's a question of talking with the person. It's a question of mood, understanding people have feelings. The mind may not be fully justified or fully legitimate, but people have feelings. And even if you're doing your duty, you need to take those feelings into consideration. That means you're respecting the person. Like sometimes it is said, Akrura, a great devotee, but when he took away Krishna from Vrindavan, and that was his service. But Krishna wanted to go to Mathura. He had to kill Kamsa, and he had to do all the other aspects of his lila. So there was nothing wrong in Akrura coming to Vrindavan and take Krishna Balaram to Mathura. There was nothing wrong. But some acharya says he could have taken a little more time to pacify the gopis, because the gopis were really devastated. And seems Akrura didn't really stop and say a few nice things like, you know, don't worry, whatever. I mean, there could be many things he could have been said, you know. And he didn't. And so some acharyas say that was a cause of his lot of trouble. Later on, we see in the history of Shamantaka Jewel, he got into some bad association, which did not affect him maybe spiritually, but it did affect his life. He got into trouble later on, at least externally, on the social level. So, because it did not take the time. So, sometimes respect is manifested in giving a little time to people. Like there are researchers that, in this country, it's very common to sue somebody, sue a doctor, for malpractice. Oh, he didn't do it. And they study because it's a huge thing in this country. I mean, billions of dollars in court cases for malpractice or this or that. And they found that those who don't get sued, the doctors that don't get sued, spend on average 3 minutes more with every patient. And it has nothing to do with their performance as doctors. It has nothing to do with their medical expertise. It's not that the doctors that get sued more, they're less good. It's just they're less respectful of the feelings. They may do exactly the same thing, but they don't use those words that look at something to, I mean, whatever is the medical, ethical, no. They don't spend those 3 extra minutes, only 3 minutes, but those 3 extra minutes make a big difference because people feel misunderstood or feel mistreated. They don't feel good, and so these people get sued more just because they don't have that empathy. So I would say, understand that people have feelings. You may not agree on their conclusion on what is to be done, but at least you will show respect by acknowledging those feelings. And just like Krura could say, look, I had to take Krishna to Mathura, I'm sorry, but this is really what Leela needs. So those few words make a lot of difference. So that's my answer, which was already in your question. Okay? So thank you very much for your attention. Jai Grantara Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Shiva Prabhupada Ki Jai. Nitai Gaur Premanandi.